Good morning.
Morning.
It is good to see everyone this morning. Another blessed day to be able to worship our God in spirit and in truth. You know, it's one of those things that, you know, God blesses us in many ways in our lives. And certainly this is one of those times where we know that God, in fact, does bless us. If you have your Bibles handy with you, please turn to Matthew chapter 12. Matthew chapter 12, we're going to read verses 48 through 50 this morning in preface to the lesson. Matthew chapter 12, beginning in verse 48. But he answered and said to the one who told him, "Who is my mother and who are my brothers?" And he stretched out his hand toward his disciple and said, "Here are my mother and brothers. For whoever does the will of my Father in heaven is my brother and sister and mother." Jesus relates something in that text that I don't want us to forget, and that is the fact that as children of God, as Christians, we are a part of the family of God. And that, you know, is nothing to be taken lightly. You go all the way back into the Old Testament, and we see that God has been very mindful of us. Psalm 115, verse 12 says, "The Lord has been mindful of us. He will bless us. He will bless the house of Israel. He will bless the house of Aaron. He will bless those who fear the Lord, both small and great." God, from the very beginning, took in mind his creation. When we think about all that we need, the things that get us by on a daily basis, we really, you know, look to God and say, well, he really didn't. There's nothing that he didn't forget. He took it all into account and made provision. For instance, going back into the Old Testament, consider the sacrifice of Jesus, the slaying of Jesus as that perfect lamb. That was recorded since the foundation of the world. So when God created what we view and what we see as the world today and as it was in the beginning, it is just as God planned it to be. And also consider that how from the very first sin in the Garden of Eden, God revealed that plan of salvation to man. Out of all the provisions that God has given us, the one that I am thankful for is that he made us a part of his family, his children. And he being our father. 1 John chapter 3, verse 1, John writes, "Behold, what manner of love the Father has bestowed on us, that we should be called children of God. Therefore, the world does not know us because it did not know him." God made us children. God made us his children. So in order to establish the groundwork for this, I want us to look at a few passages this morning. The very first one that I want us to focus our attention on is Ephesians chapter 3. Ephesians chapter 3. And this morning, if you weren't in Bible class, we did study a little bit from Ephesians chapter 3 and talking about how God, way back when, there was a mystery that was not made known. And that mystery is us sitting here today. That mystery is the fact that not only the Jews, but the Gentiles had a right to be saved. And this is what he talks about in chapter 3, if you've not had the opportunity to study that. But he goes on through that. Verse 6 talks about how the Gentiles would be fellow heirs of the same body and fellow partakers of his promise in Christ through the gospel. Remember last week, the gospel is the death, the burial, and resurrection of Jesus. And when we obey the gospel, we put on Christ in baptism. And so as we're going through this, we get down into the second part there about verses 8 and 9. And he talks about how it was brought to him and that Paul was going to be a minister of the gospel and that he was going to preach the riches or rather the unsearchable riches of Christ, and make known that gospel. Now, let's pick up at verse 9. He says, to make all see what is the fellowship of the mystery, which from the beginning of the ages has been hidden in God, who created all things through Jesus Christ. So there we are, talking about that mystery that was kept hidden. Verse 10, to the intent. Now, listen up, or it's on the board, so read it. That now the manifold wisdom of God might be made known through, it might say by, but it could be either translated by or through the church to the principalities and powers in the heavenly places, according to the eternal purpose which he accomplished in Christ Jesus, our Lord, in whom we have boldness and access with confidence through faith in him. We can go before the throne. We have access to the throne through the blood of Jesus. But he says there are a few things that I think is pretty significant. One of the things that he says that's very significant is that the church, verse 11, is the eternal purpose of God. What does that mean? What does it mean that the church is in the eternal purpose of God? It means that from the very beginning, God had a plan. And his plan was not just that his son was going to come and to be a sacrifice for the sins of all the world, but that through Jesus, the church would be established, and that in the church, it was going to do something specific. And if you saw there in verse 10, he says that the church was going to be how God shows his wisdom. God shows his wisdom, and he chose the church. Now think about that. Consider all the complexity of the universe, the vastness of the universe, as well as the microscopic world. God could have chose the biggest of the universe and the smallest of the universe to demonstrate that wisdom. But instead, he chose you and I. He chose the church. And so when we think about how important the church is, and we're not just talking about what we do on Sunday morning, we're talking about how we, each as individuals, we're going to see this morning as part of the body of Christ. We are important to God. We are important to his eternal purpose. We are important to the fact of God expressing his wisdom to the world. Now, going back to verse 10 in our passage, it says there that the church, well, verse 10, to the intent that now the manifold wisdom of God. Now, yours may not say the word manifold. The original, in the original language, in the Greek, this word that is written literally means many-sided or multifaceted. Your translation might say either one of those. And so look at exactly what it's talking about. So the wisdom of God isn't, you can't just look at it one way. Instead, it comes from different angles. It's many-sided. You know, think of a diamond. You know how diamonds are cut, you know, before an uncut diamond looks just like a rock. But when the jeweler starts taking making little facets in that diamond and you shine light on it, it really starts to sparkle. And each one of those cuts brings out that sparkle even more. And that's exactly what we want to think about when we're talking about the wisdom of God, the many-sided wisdom of God. You can look at it from different angles and never grasp onto it. Never really be able to fully understand it. But the one piece that we can understand from this passage is that the church, being the family of God is one of those facets, is one of those angles that we look at. Let's turn over to the book of 1 Timothy. 1 Timothy chapter 3. Verse 14. 1 Timothy chapter 3. Verse 14. Aha. These things I write to you, though I hope to come to you shortly. So Paul talking to Timothy there. He says, but if I am delayed, I write so that you may know how you ought to conduct yourself in the house of God, which is the church of the living God, the pillar and ground of the truth. So there's lots of points, lots of things that Paul brings out there. One of the things that obviously I want us to bring out is the fact that the church is God's house. We're not talking about a building. We're talking about his people. We're talking about those who have been buried into Christ, were added to the church in Acts chapter 2. We see that pattern come out there. Those who were baptized that day, the Lord added them to his church. In Galatians chapter 6, verse 10, Paul writes to the church in Galatia. He says, therefore, as we have opportunity, let us do good to all, especially to those who are of the household of faith, referring to the church. So we're to do good to all people, but we are to especially be mindful of those who are part of the house of God, the household of faith. And so the fact of the church being a family is one of those things that is brought out very, very specifically in the scriptures. And many people, they don't know that, or they don't understand the beauty of that, because a lot of people in this world have never experienced it. But God gives people who have been denied that the opportunity to experience family as it was meant to be experienced. The question is, what does that look like? A lot of times people don't know. What does it mean? Well, let's look at a few passages. 1 Peter chapter 2, verse 17. Peter brings out that it means that as we're a part of the family of God, it means we are loved. He says, honor all people, love the brotherhood, fear God, honor the king. So love the brotherhood. Jesus told the disciples and us that it is our love that other people know, or other people recognize us as being children of God. In 1 John, he talks about that. Without that love, we're not God's children. We are loved in the family of God. We are to love one another just as Christ loved the church. That's in Ephesians. It also means that we're not alone. Galatians chapter 6. Galatians chapter 6, verses 1 and 2. Paul says, brethren, if a man is overtaken in any trespass, you who are spiritual, restore such a one in a spirit of gentleness, considering yourself, lest you also be tempted. Bear one another's burdens, and so fulfill the law of Christ. You know, in the world, yeah, we have our physical family. Yeah, we have friends. We have people that we know. But in the spiritual world, what do we have? We have the church. God has given us this opportunity, this blessing. We're not alone. You're not alone. It also means that we're supported. Hebrews chapter 10, verse 24. The writer says, and let us consider one another in order to stir up love and good works. We have to give consideration to how we're going to do that. Now, in the context, if you look at the next verse, in verse 25, it talks about not forsaking the assembling of ourselves. So when we assemble together, it's not just, okay, yeah, we come and we worship God. No. It is to stir one another up to love and good works, to be the family that God wants us to be. Let's look at that a little bit deeper. 1 Corinthians chapter 12. This is not going to be on the screen because I want everybody to see this. 1 Corinthians chapter 12. Now, a lot of times people go to chapter 12 and talk about spiritual gifts and how spiritual gifts are important. And they certainly are important. But one of the things that Paul does is in the book of 1 Corinthians is evidently they'd asked him some questions. We don't have the questions written down, but we do see Paul bringing up different topics. For instance, there in verse 1, he says, "Now concerning spiritual gifts." So the idea is there was some question on what was happening. And we know from the very first chapter, Paul talks about some division that was happening in the church. And division in the body of Christ, divisions in the church is not good at all. Let's focus down to verse 12. He says, "For as the body is one, and has many members, but all the members of that one body, being many, are one body, so also is Christ." So he's likening the body of Christ to that of the physical body. And so he says, look at the body. The body has lots of parts, lots of pieces, but it's all part of the one body. Verse 13, "For by one Spirit we were all baptized into one body, whether Jews or Greeks, whether slaves or free, and have all been made to drink into one Spirit. For in fact, the body is not one member, but many. If the foot should say, 'Because I am not the hand, I am not of the body,' is it therefore not of the body? And if the ear should say, 'Because I'm not an eye, I'm not of the body,' is it therefore not of the body?" So he raises a couple questions that someone might say, I'm not important enough, and so I just stay out of it. Paul says, no. He says, just because you're not a important member, we would say, you're not an eye, means you're not important. Paul says, absolutely not. Verse 17, "If the whole body were an eye, where would the hearing be? If the whole were hearing, where would the smelling be? Each part," verse 18, "was set in place by God." God took into account the workings of each part. And it says that he placed them just as he pleased. Is that what yours says? God took great pride. God put a lot of stock in the placement of our body parts. In verse 19, "And if they were all one member, where would the body be? But now indeed there are many members and yet one body. And the eye cannot say to the hand, 'I have no need of you,' nor again the head to the feet, 'I have no need of you.' No, much rather those members of the body which seem to be weaker are necessary. And those members of the body which we think to be less honorable, on these we bestow greater honor, and our unpresentable parts have greater modesty. But our presentable parts have no need. But God," here it is, verse 24, "but God composed the body, having given greater honor to that part which lacks it, that there should be no schism in the body, but that the members should have the same care for one another." The church supports itself, just like our body. If our body is hurt, let's say our leg is hurt, the rest of the body takes up the slack for it. More of the pressure gets placed on the other leg. The body's designed to do that. The same thing is true in the church. And so, keep it in mind, the context with the spiritual gifts. The problem was some of them were saying, "Well, I can speak in tongues and you can't, so I'm more important than you." That's what they were doing. So that's the behind the scenes. But the biggest point that Paul wants us to understand is that we're all important. When it comes to the church, when it comes to God's eternal purpose in the church, We are all important. We are all significant. We are all supported. Now, look over at Romans chapter 12. Romans chapter 12, Paul, very similar to what he says to the church in Corinth. Beginning of Romans chapter 12, he says, I beseech you therefore, verse 1, brethren, by the mercies of God, that you present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy, acceptable to God, which is your reasonable service. And do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind, that you may prove what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God. So as individuals, we have to constantly present our bodies as a living, not a dead sacrifice, a living sacrifice. Every day we present it to God. And if we're conformed to the world, if we go out to the world and we live like the world lives, then guess what? We're not doing that. We're not presenting it to God. But he says in verse 3, he says, for I say, through the grace given to me, to everyone who is among you, not to think of himself more highly than he ought to think, but to think soberly, as God has dealt to each one a measure of the faith. For as we have many members in one body, but all the members do not have the same function, so we, being many, are one body in Christ, and individually members of one another. Having then gifts differing according to the grace that is given to us, let us use them. If prophecy, let us prophesy in proportion to our faith. Or ministry, let us use it in our ministering. He who teaches in teaching. He who exhorts in exhortation. He who gives with liberality. He who leads with diligence. He who shows mercy with cheerfulness. In however we are blessed, God says, serve. Do. Be. This is part of being in the church. We support one another. Jesus demonstrated the importance of relationship. In our passage in Matthew chapter 12, he says, Who is my mother? Who are my brothers? These guys right here, the children of God. Now, it's not to say that the physical family is not important, because it is. God uses it for a reason in lots of illustrations. But the spiritual has greater impact. Back in 1 John chapter 3, John writes there, behold, what manner of love the Father has bestowed on us, that we should be called children of God. God is our Father. Let that sink in. He's taking care of us. How special should we feel to be sons, to be daughters of God? Our value is much more than we give ourselves. I want to close with a few passages. Isaiah chapter 41, verse 10. All these passages say this. Fear not, for I am with you. Be not dismayed, for I am your God. I will strengthen you. Yes, I will help you. I will uphold you with my righteous hand. Psalm 103, verse 13. As a father pities his children, so the Lord pities those who fear him. Exodus 15, verse 11. Who is like you, O Lord, among the gods? Who is like you, glorious in holiness, fearful in praises, doing wonders? Micah chapter 7, verse 18. Who is a God like you? Pardoning iniquity and passing over the transgression of the remnant of his heritage. He does not retain his anger forever, because he delights in mercy. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whoever believes in him should not perish, but have eternal life. This happened or began in creation. That love being showed to mankind began in creation. And when we sin, When we make the choice to do the opposite of what God wills, we sin. We literally miss the mark. When we sin, He's given us the provision to have forgiveness, to be a part of His family. What a beautiful act of God's wisdom and love to make us not His servants, not His creation, but His children. And so if you would like to be a partaker in this expression of God's wisdom, the church, the family of God, then I would love to be the one to tell you how. In Acts chapter 2, those on the day of Pentecost who were there listening as the apostles stood there in Jerusalem and preached the death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus. They were there when Jesus was crucified so many days before. They were there shouting, "Crucify Him! Crucify Him!" when Jesus was murdered. They asked Peter and the rest of the apostles, "What shall we do to be saved? We killed Him. Surely God is against us." They thought that their sin was too great for the forgiveness of God. But Peter told them, "Repent and be baptized, every one of you, for forgiveness of sins, and you will receive the gift of the Holy Spirit." If you've not done that, then I would invite you to do that. Maybe you're already a part of God's family and you have needs. As your brothers and as your sisters in Christ, we would love to support you by lifting you up in prayers to our God. Whatever the need is, now's the time to come while we stand and sing the song of invitation.